بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونشكره ونستعينه ونستغفره ونستهديه ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، ونشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أرسله بالحق بشيرا ونذيرا بين يدي الساعة، من يطع الله ورسوله فقد رشد، ومن يعصهما فقد غوى حتى يفيء إلى أمر الله، وإنه لا يضر إلا نفسه ولن يضر الله شيئا. وقال الله عز من قائل: أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي، يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. Respected brothers, sisters and mothers, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. The recitation of the Holy Quran that we have just heard began with the verse in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا كُلُوا مِنْ طَيِّبَاتِ مَا رَزَقْنَاكُمْ وَشْكُرُوا لِلَّهِ إِن كُنْتُمْ إِيَّاهُ تَعْبُدُونَ. That, O believers, eat of the pure and beautiful things that we have bestowed upon you, and be grateful to Allah if you are truly worshipping of Allah. This verse is about the importance of eating halal and being grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the correct manner, worshipping Him in the correct manner. We will hear much about the state of the halal industry today, later on, from the other presenters. But I've been invited to say a few words from the Quran and Hadith, simply stating the significance of ensuring that what we consume is halal, the positive benefits of consuming halal, and the pitfalls and dangers and harmful consequences of eating doubtful and haram food. First of all, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned quite a few things in the Holy Quran regarding what's halal, what's haram, what meat is exactly permissible to eat and what's not. Many ulama are of the view that when it comes to meat, unlike other foods, unlike other items, all meats are to be considered haram unless we explicitly find a reason to declare them to be halal. And that shows how delicate the whole matter is when it comes to meat. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made the consumption of many different kinds of meats completely haram. And even the ones that are halal can only be consumed after they have been slaughtered correctly according to the method prescribed by Allah and shown by His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The importance of eating halal is such that Allah Azza wa Jal says in a verse of the Quran, إِنَّمَا يَتْقَبَّلُ اللَّهُ مِنَ الْمُتَّقِينَ. Allah only accepts from those who have taqwa. And in one hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam says, indeed Allah is pure, Allah will only accept that which is pure. And that means that our deeds, only if they are sincere, pure, and they stem and are performed from a body which has been nourished on pure things, will be accepted by Allah Azza wa Jal. In one famous hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam has spoken about halal in a very beautiful way. And if I can just comment on that hadith, Imam Muslim rahmatullahi alayhi relates this hadith in his Sahih, in which it's mentioned that the narrator of the hadith says, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ طَيِّبٌ لَا يَقْبَلُ إِلَّا طَيِّبًا وَإِنَّ اللَّهَ أَمَرَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ بِمَا أَمَرَ بِهِ الْمُرْسَلِينَ فقال, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا كُلُوا مِنْ طَيِّبَاتِ مَا رَزَقْنَاكُمْ وَاشْكُرُوا لِلَّهِ إِنْ كُنْتُمْ إِيَّاهُ تَعْبُدُونَ. وقال, يا أيها الرسل كلوا من الطيبات واعملوا صالحا إني بما تعملون عليم. ثم ذكر الرجل يطيل السفر أشعث أغبر يمد يديه إلى السماء يقول يا ربي يا ربي ومطعمه حرام ومشربه حرام وغذي بالحرام فأنى يستجاب له، أو كما قال صلى الله عليه وسلم. Listen to this hadith very very carefully because I will elaborate on various parts of it and it's central to our discussion today. Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم announced to the companions and said to them, أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ O people, indeed Allah is pure. Allah only accepts that which is pure. And verily Allah has instructed the believers with exactly that which He instructed the messengers. And He said to the messengers, and then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam quoted a verse of Surah Al-Mu'minun in which Allah Azza wa Jalla says, يَا أَيُّهَا الرُّسُلُ كُلُوا مِنَ الطَّيِّبَاتِ وَعْمَلُوا صَالِحًا إِنِّي بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ عَلِيمٌ. O messengers, eat of that which is pure, eat of the pure things, and do good deeds. Indeed, I am well aware of what you are doing. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam quoted a verse of Surah Al-Baqarah, the very one which we heard earlier on, in which Allah Azza wa Jal says, O believers, eat of the pure things that we have given you in sustenance, and be grateful to Allah if you are truly worshipping of Him. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned a man who travels on a long journey. He is dishevelled, unkempt in appearance, covered in dust. He stretches out his arms towards the sky, pleading with Allah, saying, O my Lord, O my Lord, Ya Rabbi, Ya Rabbi. And yet the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, his food is haram, his drink is haram, and he has been nourished on haram. So how can this person's dua and prayer be accepted by Allah? That's the text of the hadith. Now allow me to explain. As I said, do concentrate and reflect on the individual sentences and the meanings of this hadith, because it's central to this whole discussion of halal today. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam addressed the companions and said to them, O people, indeed Allah is pure, and He only accepts that which is pure. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will only accept pious, sincere, pure deeds from His servants. And deeds will only be pure if the intentions and motives remain sincere and pure, and if they are performed with a body that has been nourished on pure food. And that's why Allah says in that verse of the Qur'an, إِنَّمَا يَتْقَبَّلُ اللَّهُ مِنَ الْمُتَّقِينَ. Indeed, Allah will only accept from those who have taqwa. Now, then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says in the next sentence of the hadith, indeed Allah has instructed the believers to that to which He instructed the messengers. He gave the same instruction to the mu'mineen of this ummah, the believers of this ummah, as He had given to the messengers of before. And what was the instruction that Allah gave to the messengers of before? And remember, this instruction He gave to the messengers of Allah, the prophets of Allah, the best of His creation. And that message was, that instruction was, it's contained in a verse of Surah Al-Mu'minun. يَا أَيُّهَا الرُّسُلُ كُلُوا مِنَ الطَّيِّبَاتِ وَعْمَلُوا صَالِحًا إِنِّي بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ عَلِيمٌ. O messengers, eat of the pure things and do good deeds. Indeed, I am all-knowing of what you do. So Allah even told the prophets, alayhi salatu wasalam, that, O messengers, O prophets of Allah, eat of the pure and halal things and do good deeds. That shows that there's a strong correlation, a very strong bond and relationship between consuming halal food and the performance of good deeds. Eating pure leads to pure deeds. Eating good food leads to good deeds. Eating halal ensures halal deeds. Eating corrupt and doubtful things will eventually lead to the performance and the committing of doubtful and haram sins. And He even told the messengers that before you do good, ensure that your food is halal, your nourishment is halal, your consumption is halal, and then do good deeds. That's why Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Allah has told the believers to do exactly the same as the messengers before them, which is, eat halal, you will perform halal. Eat halal, do good deeds. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam quoted a verse of Surah Al-Baqarah, the one we heard right at the beginning of the session, the very first verse whose recitation we heard from Surah Al-Baqarah, that O believers, Ya أيها الذين آمنوا قلوا من الطيبات قلوا من طيبات ما رزقناكم. O believers, eat of the pure things that we have given to you in sustenance, that we have bestowed upon you. And in many of the verses of the Quran, Allah speaks about the consumption of pure and halal things. And be grateful to Allah. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned a man, and this is integral and important to the hadith. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned a man who travels on a journey. Now remember all of these individual points. The man is traveling. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, here is a man who is traveling on a long journey. He is covered in dust, disheveled, unkempt in appearance. He stretches out his arms towards the sky, pleading with Allah, saying, Ya Rabbi, Ya Rabbi, O my Lord, O my Lord. So four important points. The man is on a long journey. He is unkempt, disheveled in appearance, and covered in dust. Point number two. Point number three, he stretches out his arms towards the sky. Number four, he pleads with Allah, saying, Ya Rabbi, O my Lord, O my Lord. Despite these four things, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, his food is haram, his drink is haram, وَغُذِيَ بِالْحَرَامِ, his body has been nourished on haram, فَأَنَّا يُسْتَجَابُ لَهُ, how can his dua ever be accepted by Allah? Now what's the meaning of that part of the hadith? In many ahadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has informed us of those things that ensure the acceptance of our prayers, that are conducive to Allah accepting our prayers and answering them. We all wish our prayers to be answered. We pray to Allah morning and evening, day and night, after our prayers. We request each other to remember us in our dua and in our prayers. We yearn for the acceptance of our du'as. We have the utmost hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that our innermost desires, our innermost concerns and fears, they will be addressed and they will be answered. We plead with Allah, we weep to Allah, we bow and prostrate to Allah, we spend so much time praying to Allah. We travel all the way to Makkah and Medina, to the holy sites, with the intention of making dua so that our dua is accepted by Allah. When people travel and they say, can we bring back anything for you from the holy lands? We plead with them. We don't wish for anything. We don't want anything. The only thing we would hope for is that when you are there in front of the Kaaba, in the Haram of Makkah, in the Haram of Medina, in these holy sites, you remember us in your pious prayers. Even the Holy Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, despite being the Prophet of Allah, when Sayyidina Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu was departing for Umrah, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said to him, Ashrikna ya akhi fi du'aik wa la tansana, that O my brother, include me in your prayers and do not forget me. That's the Messenger of Allah, the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, whilst being in Medina, telling Sayyidina Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, that when you go to Makkah, include me in your pious du'as and do not forget me. That's the importance of dua. That's how much we yearn and hope for our du'as to be accepted by Allah. Every one of us. And Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam have told us much in the ahadith that when you do this, your dua will be accepted. And therefore we observe the etiquettes of dua. When we make dua, what do? At times we ensure that we make dua after salah. We raise our hands. We lower our heads. We bow our heads in shame. We weep. In fact, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has told us that if you can't weep whilst making dua, affectate weeping, simulate weeping, feign weeping, act as though you are weeping. For this brings about the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we observe all of these etiquettes and more. And here are four etiquettes that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has mentioned in various hadith. One, in a famous hadith related by Imam Tirmidhi, Imam Abu Dawud, Imam Ibn Majah, in their Sunan, and by others, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, ثلاث دعوات مستجابات لا شك فيهن دعوة المظلوم ودعوة المسافر ودعوة الوالد لولده. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says in this hadith, there are three du'as, three prayers that are always accepted, لا شك فيهن, there is no doubt in the acceptance of these three du'as. And those three du'as are, one, the du'a of an oppressed person. Number two, the dua of a traveler. And number three, the dua of a father for his child, for his son. The dua of a parent for his child. This would include father or mother. So in this hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has told us categorically that three du'as are always accepted by Allah, and one of them is the du'a of a traveler. Remember this point. Number two, in many ahadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has told us that simplicity, humbleness, humility before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ensures the acceptance of du'a. One example is Hajj. When we travel to Hajj, or for Umrah, we are in the state of Ihram. How do we dress before Allah? We humble ourselves. We lower ourselves. We shun and abandon all embezzlement, all beauty, all embellishment, all ornamentation, all beautification. We humble ourselves before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, showing our need of Allah and our simplicity and humility before Him. So we put on two simple clothes of ihram. Simple color, simple clothes. We are forbidden from clipping our hair, from cleaning ourselves in such a way that we remove dirt, dust and hair from our bodies. We cannot trim our nails. We cannot clip our nails, trim our hair. We cannot apply fragrance. We forcibly place ourselves in a state of an unkempt appearance, in a state of being dishevelled and unkempt. All of this is designed to humble ourselves before Allah so that our du'as are accepted in the state of ihram. That's the whole purpose of ihram in Hajj. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, at certain times of famine, he would go out and actually pray Salatul Istisqa, the prayer of supplicating for rain, the prayer of supplication for rain. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would go out with the Sahaba radiyallahu anhum, and he would pray to Allah azza wa jal to open up the heavens and to remove this drought, to remove this famine, and pour his mercy upon his creation by sending down rain upon them. In order to plead to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for rain, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would make a deliberate point of going out in a dishevelled, unkempt appearance, so that he could plead with Allah azza wa jal in humility and in simplicity. In a famous hadith related by Imam Muslim rahmatullahi alayhi wa sahih, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, رُبَّ أَشْعَثَ أَغْبَرْ مَدْفُوعٍ بِالْأَبْوَابِ لَوْ أَقْسَمَ عَلَى اللَّهِ لَأَبَرَّهِ, that there are many people who are shoved away and repelled and turned away from the doors. Doors are slammed shut in their faces. They are simple in appearance. They are covered in dust, dishevelled, unkempt. And yet, these people are so beloved to Allah, despite their dishevelled, unkempt appearance, that if they were to swear in the name of Allah, Allah would not allow their oath to go unfulfilled. So, being dishevelled, unkempt in appearance, simple and humble before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is another etiquette which guarantees the acceptance of a person's dua. That's point number two. Point number three. In many ahadith, in fact in one hadith related by Imam Bazzar rahmatullahi alayhi from Umm al-Mu'mineen Aisha Siddiqa radiyallahu anha, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, though ulama have declared the hadith to be da'if, but in this hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that anyone who says, Ya Rabbi, O my Lord, four times to Allah in any dua, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in return, Labbaik abdi sal tu'ta, Labbaik, I am here, O my servant, ask and your wish shall be granted. So, in this hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has taught us that when you make dua, say to Allah, Ya Rabbi, four times, your dua will be accepted. And in fact, when we look at the verses of the Holy Qur'an, almost most of the verses of the Qur'an that begin with dua, whether they are the du'as of the believers to Allah, or whether they are the prayers of the Prophets alayhimu salatu wasalam, most of these du'as begin with the words, Rabbi or Rabbana. Most of the du'as, ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار. ربنا هب لنا من أزواجنا وذرياتنا قرة أعين واجعلنا للمتقين إماما. ربنا اغفر لنا ذنوبنا وإسرافنا في أمرنا وثبت أقدامنا وانصرنا على القوم الكافرين. ربنا اغفر لنا ولإخواننا الذين سبقونا بالإيمان ولا تجعل في قلوبنا غل للذين آمنوا ربنا إنك رؤوف رحيم. ربنا إننا سمعنا مناديا ينادي للإيمان. Time after time throughout the Holy Quran, whether it's a dua of an individual prophet, رَبِّ إِنَّهُنَّ أَظْلَمْنَ كَثِيرًا مِّنَ النَّاسِ, the dua of Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salatu wa salam, the dua of father and son Ismail and Ibrahim alayhim salatu wa salam, رَبَّنَا وَجْعَلْنَا مُسْلِمَيْنِ لَكَ. Any dua you take from the Holy Quran, in most instances you will see whether it's the dua of the Prophets of Allah, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whether it's the dua of the former Prophets alayhi salatu wa salam, whether it's the dua that Allah has taught the believers that this is how you should pray to Allah. In most of these duas, the beginning words are Rabbana, Rabbana, Rabbana. Rabbi, Rabbi, Ya Rabbi. Oh my Lord, Rabbana. Why? This is one of the most assured methods of having your dua answered. That at the beginning, you plead with Allah saying, Ya Rabbi, or use the words, Rabbana. And in fact, in one hadith, it's been mentioned that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, a Rabb is Allah's greatest name. Allah's greatest name, out of all the most beautiful names of Allah, Allah's greatest name is Rabb. So this is point number three, that another way of ensuring that one's dua is accepted by Allah is to use the term, to use the title of address for Allah, Ya Rabbi or Rabbana. Another etiquette of dua is to raise your hands to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in dua. In a very beautiful hadith, Rasul, again related by Imam Tirmidhi, Imam Ibn Majah, Imam Abu Dawud in the Sunan, and by Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal in his Musnad, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, Salman al-Farsi radiyallahu anhu relates this hadith, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ حَيِّيٌّ كَرِيمٌ يَسْتَحْيِي إِذَا رَفَعَ الرَّجُلُ يَدَيْهِ إِلَيْهِ أَنْ يُرُدَّهُمَا صِفْرٌ خَائِبَتَيْنِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is shy, full of modesty and bashfulness. Allah is noble and honorable and one of great dignity. Allah is shy of when a servant of Allah raises his hands to Allah, raises his two hands to Allah in dua, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is shy of returning those two hands empty, fruitless, without having received what those two hands wanted. Quite simply, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, Allah is someone of great dignity and honor, of great shyness, of great modesty and bashfulness. And when a servant raises his hands in dua and in prayer and supplication to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah is too honorable, Allah is too dignified, Allah is too shy to let those hands turn away and fold again empty-handed without having answered that person's prayers. So this is another etiquette of dua. Whenever you make dua to Allah, you raise your noble hands. And in tashahud, one of the secrets of raising the finger in dua, in tashahud, is that we are actually making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so because we can't raise our hands in tashahud, when we say, أَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ وَأَشْهَدُ أَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا عَبْدُهُ وَرَسُولُهُ, according to many ulama, one should keep the finger raised throughout thereafter till the end of tashahud whilst a person is making dua, because this is equivalent to raising one's hands as part of the etiquette of dua. Since you can't do it in tashahud, in salah, instead of raising your hands, you raise your noble finger. So this is another etiquette. These are four etiquettes that we learn from various ahadith. Each and every one of them individually is sufficient to guarantee the acceptance of dua. Going back, being on a journey and praying to Allah whilst on a journey guarantees, according to the words of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the acceptance of one's dua. Being dishevelled, simple, humble, covered in dust, unkempt in appearance, itself all alone guarantees the acceptance of dua. Raising one's hands towards the sky and towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guarantees the acceptance of dua. Saying, Ya Rabbi, Ya Rabbi, using the word, the title of address, Rabb, at the beginning of one's dua, either as Ya Rabbi, Rabbi or Rabbana, guarantees, or by itself, individually guarantees the acceptance of dua. And here the Prophet ﷺ says, a man is on a journey, unkempt, dishevelled, unkempt in appearance, covered in dust. He raises his hands towards the sky, pleading with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, saying, Ya Rabbi, Ya Rabbi. Yet, his food is haram, his drink is haram, his nourishment, his body has been nourished on haram. How can such a person's dua be accepted? What a potent meaning of the hadith, that even individually, these things, all by themselves, are sufficient to guarantee the acceptance of dua. Imagine how powerful a person's dua will be if all of these constituents come together and a person is on a journey saying Ya Rabbi, raising one's hands towards the sky, and is encamped in appearance, dishevelled and covered in dust. Guaranteed that person's dua will be accepted by Allah. Yet the Prophet ﷺ says, since his food is haram, his drink is haram, his nourishment is haram, it's impossible that how can that person's dua be accepted by Allah? Now that's the meaning of this hadith. There is much more that can be said on the topic. There are various verses of the Quran that speak about halal and haram, what's halal and what's haram. We don't have time to go into that today. I'll end, I have just a few minutes, I'll end briefly by mentioning the taqwa, the caution, the prudence that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam exercised on the Sahaba radiyallahu anhum when consuming food and when ascertaining the origin and determining the suitability of their food. If we take the example of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what taqwa did he observe when it came to eating food? This isn't about halal earnings or income. This is just about consumption of food. In a hadith related by Imam Muslim rahmatullahi alayhi in his sahih, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says himself that at times I go back home, and when I return home, I find a date. So I pick up the date with the intention of eating it. Yet, just then, I fear that maybe this date is the date of sadaqah. And since sadaqah was not permissible for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam or his family, Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, I don't know, he didn't know. But he says, I go home and at times I find a date. And I pick up the date with the intention of eating it, but then I throw it away, fearing that it may be a date of sadaqah. Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi relates in his sahih that Sayyidina Hassan radiallahu anhu, that the hadith says that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam people would bring their dates whenever the dates would ripen and there would be a harvest of a crop of dates. People would bring some of those dates to give in sadaqah, and they would bring it to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and outside the house in the masjid there would be a whole hoard and pile of dates. So the narrator says that once Sayyidina Hassan and Hussein radiallahu anhum are two young children of grandchildren of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they were playing about by those pile of dates. So Sayyidina Hassan radiallahu anhu, he picked up a date and he put it in his mouth. Immediately Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam took hold of him, opened his mouth, and the words of the hadith are that there was still the saliva of Hassan radiallahu anhu on the date. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prized the date out of the mouth of Sayyidina Hassan radiallahu anhu with the saliva still on it and put it back and said, Hassan, do remember and do not forget that sadaqah is not permissible for the family of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that's one child, one young innocent child who playfully put a date in his mouth. And how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prized it out of his mouth, even with the saliva still on it, and then cast it to one side, and forbade him and prevented him from eating it. Sayyidina Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiyallahu anhu, Sayyidina Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiyallahu anhu actually used to say, and these are his words, he used to say, we, meaning we the companions, we would avoid 70 doors of halal for the fear of falling into one haram. Allahu Akbar. Sayyidina Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiyallahu anhu says, we would avoid 70 doors of halal for the fear of entering one door of haram. And his own example, again Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi relates a story that Sayyidina Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiyallahu anhu had an attendant. And this attendant, one day, used to bring food to Sayyidina Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiyallahu anhu. One day he brought food, Sayyidina Abu Bakr as-Siddiq was hungry, he began eating the food. So the attendant said to him that, "Oh Abu Bakr, normally you ask me where I get this food from, but today you haven't asked me." So Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiyallahu anhu said, "Well yes, tell me, where did you get today's food from?" So this attendant said that, "Oh Abu Bakr, during my days of Jahiliyyah, before I became a Muslim, I used to practice soothsaying. So I used to go around the tribes and tell them their fortune, their future, and I used to practice soothsaying. I wasn't a soothsayer, and I wasn't a fortune teller, I just used to deceive them. I never knew anything, I just used to deceive them. So on one occasion, I practiced some soothsaying, and I told some people their fortune and their future. They never had anything to pay me, so they promised to pay me at a later date. They deferred their payment. So I deferred it as well. Perchance, I happened to travel and pass by them again. So that promise that they made to me so many years ago, they fulfilled that promise now. So they gave me some wealth, and it's from there that I have brought this food." Sayyidina Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiyallahu anhu stood up, placed his finger in his mouth, and forcibly regurgitated and vomited all his food until there was nothing left. He did it so violently and so forcibly that he regurgitated all of his food. Those who were watching him had pity on him, and they said to him that, "Oh Abu Bakr, how can you do this?" And although these aren't the words of Bukhari, this is mentioned in another narration. Sayyidina Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiyallahu anhu said, "Why should I not do it when I have heard the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam say that every piece of flesh which is nourished on haram, there is no better place for it than the fire of Jahannam." So that was Sayyidina Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiyallahu anhu. Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu anhu, Sayyidina Umar radiyallahu anhu himself used to say that at times we would leave 9/10 of halal in order to avoid 1/10 of haram. In order to avoid one haram, we would avoid 9/10 of halal. So we would, in today's language, we would avoid 90% of halal for the fear of falling into haram. And his own example, Imam Malik rahmatullahi relates a story in his Muwatta that once a man brought some milk to Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu anhu. Just milk. Sayyidina Umar radiyallahu anhu drank the milk. So after drinking, he said to him, "Where did you get this milk from?" So the man said, "Oh, I was traveling and there were some animals of sadaqah. And these animals of sadaqah were grazing close by. So some of my close associates, they went and they milked these animals of sadaqah, and they brought the milk from these animals of sadaqah." Sayyidina Umar radiyallahu anhu, just like Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiyallahu anhu, inserted his finger into his mouth, into his throat, and forcibly regurgitated all of his milk. This was the taqwa of the Sahaba radiyallahu anhum, the likes of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and Sayyidina Abu Bakr and Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu anhum ajma'een. We always want our du'as to be answered. Sayyidina Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas radiyallahu anhu, he was asked, he was famous. Sayyidina Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas was one of the people promised Jannah, and he was famous for one thing even amongst the companions. He was known as Mustajab al-Da'wah. People would walk up to him and say, "Oh Sa'd, you are Mustajab al-Da'wah. Your du'a is always accepted by Allah." And it was well known that Sayyidina Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas radiyallahu anhu, whenever he made a du'a, his du'a would be accepted. Once he cursed someone, and that even the cursed person was convinced that the dua of Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas is accepted. When the curse befell him, he used to tell people, "Asabatni da'watu Sa'd," that the dua of Sa'd has afflicted me. That's how famous he was for his dua being accepted from amongst the companions. People used to say to him, "Oh Sa'd, how is your dua so accepted by Allah?" And his reply used to be that, "I ensure that whatever enters my mouth and goes down into my stomach and through my throat, I ensure that it's pure, it's halal. I know what it is and I know exactly where it's come from." And in fact, in one hadith later by Tabarani rahmatullahi alayhi, it's a weak hadith, but the story is that once the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was speaking to the Sahaba radiyallahu anhum, Sayyidina Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas radiyallahu anhu stood up and said, "Ya Rasulullah, pray to Allah that I become mustajab al-da'awat, my dua is accepted by Allah." The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to him, "Ya Sa'd, atib mat'amak takun mustajab al-da'wah." "Oh Sa'd, make sure that your food is pure and halal, your dua will become accepted by Allah, and you will become one whose every dua will be accepted." Finally, here we've been talking about things that are completely haram. However, these Sahaba radiyallahu anhum, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself, and others, they would ensure that they avoided even doubtful things. And I end with this. Even when it's doubtful, we should be extremely cautious. Today, we live in a time that has been prophesied by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi relates in his Sahih that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, يَأْتِي عَلَى النَّاسِ زَمَانٌ لَا يُبَالِ الْمَرْءُ فِيهِ مِمَّا أَخْذَ مِنْ أَمِنَ الْحَلَالِ أَمِنَ الْحَرَامِ. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, a time will come upon the people during which a man will not care where he takes from, whether it's halal or whether it's haram. And without doubt, we can see the prophecy of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in this hadith being fulfilled around us today. There is so much doubt, there is so much uncertainty, there is so much confusion, and there is such a great possibility and danger that what we are consuming, assuming that it's halal, may actually be the worst kind of haram. And it's our duty to avoid haram and ensure halal. It's our duty upon ourselves and upon our children and families. Now, the ladies have gathered here today, and this is very pertinent and relevant to the ladies, because they are the ones who purchase, they are the ones who prepare food, they are the ones who look after their families and their children. They are the ones who, in a way, hold the responsibility of ensuring good nutrition, good nourishment and food for their families, for their children and for their loved ones. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Tahrim, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمُنُوا قُوْ أَنفُسَكُمْ وَأَهْلِيكُمْ نَارًا وَقُودُهُ النَّاسُ وَالْحِجَارَةُ. O believers, protect yourselves and your families from the fire of Jahannam. And then Allah describes the fire. So it's our responsibility to ensure that what we eat is halal, what we ourselves consume is halal, what we provide for our families, what we place on our tables, what we cook in our homes is also halal. And to what degree should we go to ensuring halal and to ascertaining the truth? I'll end with one final hadith since my time is up. Rasulullah, Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal relates a hadith in his Kitab al-Zuhd and Imam Hakim in Zul Mustadrak and others, that there was a lady known as Umm Abdullah, who was a sister of the famous companion Shaddad ibn Aws radiyallahu anha. This lady, Umm Abdullah radiyallahu anha, she once sent a gift of milk to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, just milk. So the messenger went with milk to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sent the messenger back to Umm Abdullah and said, find out where this milk came from. So Umm Abdullah replied, that tell the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this milk came from my animal, from my goat. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when he heard the messenger tell him that the milk was from her goat, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam sent him back a second time and said, find out from her, where did she get this goat from? So Umm Abdullah radiyallahu anha sent back word that tell the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, this milk I drew from my goat, which I purchased from my wealth. So when the messenger told the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, only then did he drink the milk. The next day, Umm Abdullah, the sister of Shaddad ibn Aws radiyallahu anhuma, she personally went to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said, ya Rasulullah, yesterday I sent you a bowl of milk. You sent back the messenger twice. First time questioning me where I got the milk from. When I said from a goat, it's goat's milk, you sent back the messenger saying, where did you get the goat from? And I replied, from my wealth. Ya Rasulullah, why did you do this? I.e., why was the doubt? So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Umm Abdullah, I and the messengers before me have all been instructed to do exactly this, which is to consume halal, to ensure that what we eat and consume is pure, and then to do good deeds. Basically what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was referring to was that same verse of the Holy Qur'an which I mentioned in the beginning of Surah Al-Mu'minun, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّهَا الرُّسُلُ كُنُوا مِنَ الطَّيِّبَاتِ وَعْمَلُوا صَالِحًا. O messengers, eat of the pure things and do good deeds. Our deeds will only be accepted by Allah if our food is halal. Our du'as will only be accepted by Allah if the consumption of our food is halal. And do not forget that hadith which I explained and which I elaborated on, the hadith of Sahih Muslim, in which is very clear that no matter how many etiquettes of du'a we may observe, our du'as cannot be accepted by Allah if our food is haram, if our drink is haram, if our nourishment is haram. And remember that not only our du'as, but even our deeds, Allah says, إِنَّمَا يَتْقَبُّلُ اللَّهِ مِنَ الْمُتَّقِينَ. Allah only accepts from those who have taqwa. Allah will only accept pure du'as and pure deeds. And finally, we've learned from many hadiths, the hadith of Tirmidhi, in which Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, no piece of flesh grows that has been nourished on haram, except that the best place for that piece of flesh which has been nourished on haram is the fire of Jahannam. I've already taken up enough time. I end with this. I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows each and every one of us to realize how delicate and how sensitive the issue of halal food is. I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enables us to ensure that our drink, our consumption, our food, our nourishment for both ourselves and our loved ones are all halal, so that our du'as may be accepted by Allah and our deeds may also be acceptable to Allah. Pure can only come from pure. Corrupt will only rise and stem and emanate from corrupt. I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants all of us tawfiq. My responsibility, or I was only invited to say a few words from the Quran and Hadith, all of the issues related to halal and haram, much of which we will learn about today. Inshallah, we will now see, hear and learn from the other presenters, but my job was only to say a few words from the Quran and Hadith, and I hope that I have done that satisfactorily. Wa sallallahu sallam ala abdihi wa rasooli nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala آله وصحبه أجمعين سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. We have a question here, and we're going to try. There's lots and lots of questions, and we're going to try and do as many as we can. We can't promise to do all of them in the short time that we have. Question number one: where are halal chickens meat available from? And number two: why are other shopkeepers allowed to sell non-halal meat to customers who are not made aware of truth? Some chickens have labels, some not. Why? Okay. Just to clarify, as you heard in the presentation, we can only guarantee halal chickens and meat where there is a HMC outlet. So if you find a halal monitoring committee, butchers, takeaway restaurant, that's where you can find definitely halal chickens and meat. Why are the shopkeepers allowed to sell non-halal meat? We're not saying that other shopkeepers are selling non-halal meat, but there is a strong possibility that the Islamic criteria for halal has not been followed in all of the products which are sold in shops which are claiming to be halal. Why? It was made very clear again that the halal label is not protected. Halal can mean anything these days. Machine slaughter, it can be accepted as halal. Stunned, it can be accepted as halal. Cross-contamination can be accepted as halal. People have not, we, the Muslim community, have been weak in protecting the halal label. So now your only guarantee for definitely halal products is the Halal Monitoring Committee logo and the Halal Monitoring Committee outlet. Look for the yellow sticker and look for the certificate, and inshallah you will be eating genuine halal, and pass the message on.
I've got three questions here, which is quite topical at the moment. It's about free-range chickens. It's about organic farming. And the third one is about humanity or humane breeding. I guess this is very topical, and it's also on the telly recently. In order to answer this from an HMC perspective, there's two points I'd like to make. First of all, Islamic slaughter itself is considered to be most dignified and humane. Secondly, in terms of from a HMC perspective, we would encourage what we are about to introduce is a new label that will allow, and we're looking for the first takeaway restaurant and slaughterhouse to conform to it, and we are very supportive of the industry moving towards free range, etc. We've had one or two companies approach us recently, but there's no products on the market as of yet. But from a HMC perspective, we are moving in that direction.
Is the HMC certification an ongoing monitoring procedure, or is it a one-hit wonder? I think that's a very, very good question. The HMC certification and monitoring procedure at the moment, as it is alhamdulillah working extremely well, but it needs support. We do not have the finances to keep on going without the support of the Muslim community. We are working against an industry which is trying to make profit out of the Muslim community at the expense of the pure halal labor. And if the Muslim community supports us, then we will not be a one-hit wonder. We'll be here for another century, inshallah. But if the Muslim community does not support the Halal Monitoring Committee, then we will run out of the zeal and the passion and the funds to try and continue this important aspect of the Islamic essential item of eating halal food. So we need Muslim support to make sure that this is not a one-hit wonder and it continues with your du'as and with your support.
Okay, one other question before we we receive one, we often receive this one about is Nando's halal, it's very topical. And in fact, we received several with other names of brands. From an HMC perspective, we do not comment on the halal status of people we do not monitor. I'd just like to say one thing, though, particularly about Nando's, because it's something that we get hit a lot of times. I'm going to give you two facts, and I'll leave the final decision to you. The first fact is that the meat that's supplied to Nando's is stunned, and the majority of the people in this country have a view of whether that is halal or haram. And from a HMC criteria perspective, it doesn't meet our requirements. And the second one is the certification. The certification that's on the walls, I have met the Mufti who put the certificate on, and he has said that he has not authorized Nando's to put that up himself. So on those two points alone, I'll leave the decision to you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Most of the questions that have just been answered were specifically related to HMC and its activities and operations, so the staff from HMC answered them. There are a few questions here related more to the fatwa side and whether certain things are halal or not, so I'll answer some of them. To be honest, we only have 2 or 3 minutes, so I'll be very brief. I may not go through the questions individually, but I'm going to mention a few points that will cover all the answers. First of all, many of the examples I gave in my talk about the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam going to the extent of inquiring even about milk and the action of Sayyidina Abu Bakr and Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhuma when they actually vomited and regurgitated their food. These are examples of taqwa, and the ulama don't suggest that people have to actually regurgitate their food to this extent upon doubt. Ulama don't say that. That's a sign of taqwa without doubt, but for everyday purposes, we aren't required to do that. One thing. Secondly, indeed, the Prophet ﷺ did go to the extent of questioning the lady about milk twice. But again, that's not an obligation. It shows the caution and care and the prudence that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam exercised. If someone does that, then all very good and well. But we aren't under an obligation to actually follow that procedure exactly. That's just to do with fatwa. There are reasons for that. Simply, what's the fatwa and what should we do? And there are many questions about this. Say if we go to someone's house. What about if we are in a place where HMC isn't available? Etc. I'm sure even the ulama and the people working with the HMC organization, they themselves are of the view that HMC has not been able to penetrate the entire market. Secondly, HMC currently is not in a position to monitor everything, and therefore they will not comment on the suitability or the permissibility or the halal or haram nature of any product that they do not monitor. So the question is it permissible to eat non-HMC products? Quite simply, and is it permissible to rely on someone who says it's halal? The fatwa, according to the Sharia, is as follows. Under normal circumstances, it's permissible to rely on the word of a Muslim if he or she says that it's halal. However, when there are reasons for doubt, then it becomes prudent and a thing of caution and taqwa that a person abstains and actually makes inquiries. And if there is sufficient or reasonable doubt, then it becomes almost an obligation to ascertain and verify the source and origin of that food. Now, this is to do with outlets. However, when it comes to visiting people's homes or when you have an invitation, then if that person who is inviting you, is offering you food, if that person is a person of who is practicing and observant, not exactly a person of high taqwa, but at least practicing and observant, then strictly speaking, it is permissible. If you do not need to even ask them, but it's halal to consume their food as they offer it to you, because it would cause great fitna if you were to go to people's homes and question them. As long as they are observant and practicing, it's permissible to eat their food without questioning them or verifying the source. That's when you go to visit people's homes. The ruling may be different regarding outlets, because here there is a commercial interest, and as we've seen, there is a high level of doubt when it comes to people saying it's halal when it's not. And overall, as long as you have a better alternative where there is doubtful food and there is absolutely certain certified halal food, then without doubt you go for the halal food which you are certain of and you avoid the doubtful. One final question: is it permissible to eat kosher food which is slaughtered by Jewish rabbis, etc.? Even in the Jewish community, there are various levels of kosher food. And quite simply, the fatwa would be that if the kosher food is certified by Orthodox Jewish organizations who strictly follow the Jewish procedure and ritual of slaughter, then it is permissible to consume their food. But the ulama would still say that in the presence of halal food, do not go for non-halal food. But in the absolute absence of halal food, it is entirely permissible to eat kosher food where the slaughter procedure has been observed according to Jewish law. And that would mean Orthodox Jewish custom. And finally, one final question: if it says on packaging that it's halal, do we believe it? Not necessarily, as we've been hearing for the past hour or so, it would be prudent to ascertain the origin and source or the certification of that halal. If it says vegetarian, is it okay to eat? Yes. If it says suitable for vegetarians, do we still check e-numbers? Not necessarily. If it says suitable for vegetarians, again, you can eat it. We could elaborate on these questions, and there are many more that remain unanswered. Unfortunately, because of time constraints, we will have to end it here.
There's lots of other questions which we wanted to answer, but time does not allow us. But there's one question which there's been a particular request about: school dinners and school food being provided within Leicester, is it HMC certified? At present, none of the schools are HMC certified. I understand that some of the schools are speaking with HMC and may come to a conclusion of accepting the HMC criteria within their schools. But again, as you know very well how this country works and what you need to do to try and get something within a certain area. If your children are in a particular school, the pupil and the parent power is more important to the school than anything else. And if you want to change something in that school, then you've got to make that difference. And just like in Lancashire, what happened is that the Lancashire Council of Mosques wrote a letter to all parents to stop eating any meat products within the schools because they were not sure about the halal status. And now, after 4 months, 5 months after that statement, they are now accepting the HMC criteria in the next couple of months. So parent power is extremely important. And just to mention about what Sheikh mentioned about the kosher food, I was recently at an exhibition in London where we met with the Jewish authorities which certify kosher products. The Kashrut organization based in London, and they asked me a very interesting question which was also mentioned in the last newsletter. They asked me the question that why do your Muslim community eat kosher food when we do not recite the name of God on the animal when we slaughter? And I'll leave that for you to answer.
But the only reason for mentioning that it is permissible is that Allah says in the Holy Quran, وَطَعَامُ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ حِلٌّ لَكُمْ, that the food of the people of the book is permissible and halal for you. But the condition is that as long as they follow their particular rite and ritual and procedure of slaughter as prescribed in their law and in their religion. And at the moment, we can only be satisfied that that procedure is followed and observed by Orthodox Jewish organizations.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. First of all, I would like to say a big jazakallah khair for everyone who participate in this first sister event in the UK. And alhamdulillah, you know, you got the message. Everything was said, alhamdulillah, in details. And a big jazakallah khair for all the volunteers from the HMC team at the Ulama. And especially to to my wife, because she has been behind all the sacrifices I have been doing for the best achievement of HMC. And that's alhamdulillah. And so what we are looking forward is how can the Muslim be more vigilant, and especially when they are looking into the halal signs, and to be also very cautious and to ask for HMC product and to pass on the message to other sisters, to other members of the family and friends. That's the most important thing. And to ask for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept this humble effort. So Allah, we all pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept these humble efforts and accept the sacrifices of every one of us for just his sake. Jazakumullah khair. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Namu salli wa sallim. Barik ala Muhammadin Nabi Ummi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallim taslima. Allahumma laka alhamdu kama yinbaghi li jalalika wa azim sultanik. Allahumma ya Rabbana la tufarriq jam'ana hadha illa bidhanbin maghfur wa sa'yin mashkur wa amali mutakabbarin mabrur ya aziz ya ghafur. اللهم باعد بيننا وبين الحرام كما باعدت بين المشرق والمغرب يا أرحم الراحمين. اللهم خذ بنواصينا إلى ما تحب وترضى. ربنا تقبل منا إنك أنت السميع العليم, وتب علينا يا مولانا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم. وصلى الله تعالى على خير خلقه محمد النبي الأمي وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما. سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون, وسلام على المرسلين, الحمد لله رب العالمين. جزاكم الله خيرا.
This lecture was delivered by Sheikh Abu Yusuf Riyad al-Haq and has been brought to you by Al-Kawthar Productions. For information on our products and services, please visit our website at www.akacademy.eu. We can also be contacted by phone on 0121-773-5191. Alternatively, you can write to us at AK Productions, PO Box 6008, Birmingham, B10-0UW, United Kingdom. All rights reserved for Al-Kawthar Productions and the author. Any unauthorized distribution, broadcasting, or public performance of this recording will constitute a violation of copyright.